We are looking tonight at getting to know God by name. This is the fifth in this series as we've been looking at the names or descriptions of God that begin with El, which is, of course, the generic term for God. And then a description of Him follows or sometimes comes before that phrase. And let's just quickly, because we've gone through several, so let's quickly just mention a few of the ones that have come before. We did talk about El, which is just the basic term for any God. And we talked about that. And Elohim is actually a plural form of God. And this term is used to describe the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit together are Elohim. Even though they're one, and yet they're many as well. They're three in one. El Elyon is God Most High. El Roy is God who sees. El Shaddai is God the bountiful supplier or provider. El Olam is God everlasting. El Eloi Yisrael is the God of Israel. El Kano is a jealous God. We know we do serve a jealous God. El Shamar Barik is the God who keeps covenant. And we talked about that a few weeks back. El Hanuman is the faithful God. El Rakum is God who is merciful. And that was an interesting one. I don't think we talked about it at that time. But Rakum, that word for merciful, because we're going to talk about a different term that's associated with mercy with God tonight. But El Rakum has to do with being tender, compassionate, kind of like a like you would think of the way a parent would treat a child and be tender and with that child. And we're going to look at another that is a similar but different name with a different meaning behind the terminology. El Aman is the God of faithfulness. El Chul is the God who formed you. El Karun is the gracious God. El Kai is the living God. El Dayat is the God of knowledge. El Darko Tamim is the God whose way is perfect. El Kail is God, my power. El Ma'uz, God, my strength. El Nathan Nagama is God who avenges me. And of course, we've talked about before as well, these English letters up here are just the approximations of our English letters, how we would have pronounced the Hebrew characters that they use for their name. The Hebrew characters, of course, don't look like our English letters. This is, of course, the God who avenges me. El Hanora is the awesome God. El Emet is the God of truth. El Gibor is mighty God. El Hagadol is the great God. El Echad is the one God. El Tzadik is the righteous God. Emmanuel is God with us. Of course, that prophecy about Jesus being born into the world from Isaiah 7:14, very familiar, and especially this time of year spoken of a lot. El Kadosh, holy God. And that brings us back around to where we are tonight to pick up. God wants us to know Him. He loves His creation. He loves His people. And He wants them to be able to know them the best that they can. And we have to understand that we as human beings are not going to fully comprehend God. He is so far above us and so different from us in so many ways. And yet in some ways, He is like us because we are created in His image. And so He reveals Himself to us in many different ways. He reveals different things in different ways. He reveals His power and might through things in this world, in this universe, like the hurricanes and tidal waves and all these massive powerful weather patterns and phenomena, earthquakes, and all these things that show us that the God who created all these things is so powerful that we can't even begin to imagine His power. But He also shows us His precision and His order in the way that the universe is so predictable and so well patterned that we can tell 50 years from now when there's going to be a solar eclipse, or we can know when Halley's Comet is going to come back around again. And we can know that because our God is a God of order and not chaos and disorder. Now, He created laws that run this universe. We know, there's gravity and there's light and dark, and we learn all of these things as we experience the world around us. But there's only so much that nature can reveal. And so in His Word, He reveals more about Himself to us. And one of the ways that He does that is through the names or descriptions of Himself that He revealed in Scripture. And it is interesting that, so many times we, especially in the English language, we are so limited. We may say God. We may say Father. We may say Lord. And that's pretty much about it. We've got three little descriptive words for Him. But there's so much more depth to who He is. And so in these descriptions that we find in the Hebrew, as we're looking at now particularly, He reveals these things about Himself, and He wants us to understand those things about Him. So let's notice, I got that. That should say Psalms instead of Prophets. Either didn't get that slide update or something. But this is, we want to expand how He expands, notice how He expands our knowledge of Him in the Psalms. So we'll start with El Yeshua. Yeshua should look familiar to us a little bit. It kind of sounds like another word that we've heard probably in English, Joshua. But Yeshua is the more, a little closer to the way the Hebrews, the Israeli people would pronounce it. The Israelites would have pronounced it, Yeshua. And this is God, my salvation. That's what Joshua meant. Joshua meant my Savior, or the one who saves me. And Joshua, of course, did save the children of Israel and led them into the promised land. Even though, of course, Moses had led them out of Egypt, Moses died and didn't complete the task of taking them into the promised land. And even Jesus' name is a form of the same Yeshua. In Psalm 18 and verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. So as we think about the God of our salvation, are you depending on the God of salvation for your salvation? Now, sometimes we can be distracted and think we need to depend on another human being. Some people think they can depend on themselves. Oh, we can save ourselves. We don't need anybody else. But God is the God of salvation. We need to depend on Him for our salvation. So are you doing that? You need to be doing that tonight and every day. Then we want to notice El Hakavod. This is the God of glory. Psalm 29 and verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. I remember a few weeks ago on Wednesday night as we were looking at Revelation, one thing we were looking at in heaven, there was thunderings and rumblings and lightnings and things like that. That was God revealing His glory, His greatness and His power. And look at this, the God of glory thunders. He even when He spoke in the Old Testament, it's one thing that he frightened the children of Israel so much that they begged Moses, please, please, you go talk to Him and then tell us what He said. An encounter with God, people sometimes today tell, oh, well, God told me this or God told me that. When God reveals Himself in the Scriptures, It is the kind of event that you would not just casually mention. He doesn't just come by and say, "Oh, hey, how you doing?" When he arrived, we remember with Elijah. Now with Elijah, you know, people grasp onto, there was a small, still voice. But they forget that before the small, still voice got there, there was an earthquake and a mighty wind that was ripping the mountain apart and all of those things. And a fire and everything else. And then there was the small, still voice. People want to think, "Oh, I hear the small, still voice in my head." Well, did you have the thunder and the earthquake and the wind ripping the mountain apart first? Well, that's probably just your own conscience or your own thoughts in your mind, remembering maybe something from Scripture or something like that, which is fine. But if God showed up, it's pretty noticeable. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived, people came from all over the city because there was such a commotion in that place that they went, "What is going on over here?" It's not something that you miss when God shows up. So I need to think about that. But the God of glory, and His glory, His magnificence, how glorious He is. So how glorious is the God you worship? So I'm afraid sometimes, especially in the American churches, we have brought God down from His glory to try to make Him just our buddy. You know, it's no more big deal to talk to Him than it is for us to talk to each other. And we've just made it kind of a casual relationship with Him instead of that relationship of awe and wonder at His glory. What a glorious God we serve. Then El Simcha Giel, God, my exceeding joy. In Psalm 43 and verse 4, as we're looking at the psalm now, obviously not all of these were written by David, but several of the psalms were written by David. And David seemed to have a very intimate relationship with God. He was very close to God and very much a spiritual person. Even though, you know, obviously he wasn't always the most righteous in the way he lived his life. He wasn't the most godly person in the way that he lived his life. But he loved the Lord deeply. He just struggled and fell, just like many of us do, with different sins and different temptations. But he loved God. And in his music, in his writing of these psalms, he shows that relationship that he had with them. That's an amazing thing. We look at this one. God, my exceeding joy. Psalm 43:4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. David said, I'm going to come to God. And He is my source of joy. He's what provides the joy. You know, sometimes we are looking for something to make us happy. Founding fathers of this country said, oh, everybody has the right of the pursuit of happiness. We can chase happiness all day long. We'll never find joy unless we go to God. He is the source of all true joy. And so is your God the source of your joy? Now, a lot of people try to make things. It may be a house. It may be a car. It may be, you know, some riches. It may be another person. And they try to make that the source of their joy. It fails every time. No human being, no object can possibly ever fill that void in our lives that was designed to be filled by God. So we need to look to God to be our source of joy. Then we have El Selah. Now this is, you know, a lot of times in the Psalms, there will be at the end of the Psalm or at the end of one of the sections, it will say Selah, even in our English Bibles. It sounds similar, but this is a different word. That word is one that means to take a pause in the music, kind of a rest, like we would have in our songbooks with our notes, where we have a rest or we have a pause in the music. But this one, El Selah, means God, my rock. And this has to do with even a rock, like a cave, a protective rock, something that would shelter us in the time of storm, as one of the songs that's been sung for years says. Our God is a shelter in the time of storm. Psalm 42 and verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David and others in the Bible as well, Jeremiah and some of the others, felt this feeling of, why is God so far away from me? He is my rock. He is the one I depend on for sure footing and for safety and to cling to give me stability. Jesus talked about us building our house on the rock. The rock is an important thing here and throughout the scripture of stability and strength and power and protection. And so here this psalmist in Psalm 42:9 feels separated from his source of stability, his foundation. When a house is separated from its foundation, that's not a good thing. And when a human being is separated from our rock, God, our rock, that's not a good thing either. We need to cling to that rock that is our God. Is God your rock? Again, sometimes we try to make something or someone our stabilizing force in our life. We build our lives around our family, or we build our lives around a career, or we build our lives, sometimes it may be something as frivolous as a sports team, and whether that team wins or loses. People build their lives around all sorts of things as their foundation in life, and that foundation crumbles. Then what are they going to do? But if we have our lives built on God, if He is our rock, we will never find ourselves in a position where our rock crumbles. Our foundation will always be firm. We may have other issues on our side of things, but He is dependable. He is there. And I don't know what this psalmist in Psalm 42, I don't know what he's thinking about, what's going on in his life, but I can promise him God hadn't forgotten him. He may have felt that way. He may have felt forsaken or forgotten by God. Jesus even cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. God hadn't forsaken him, but you know there was that period of difficulty there because he was dying as the sacrifice for sin and so forth. But he hadn't been forgotten. But it can feel that way sometimes as a human being. But instead of turning away from God and becoming angry at those kinds of times, we of course need to turn back to Him and grow closer to Him. Let's consider now El Shammah. This is the God who hears me. Earlier in Genesis we saw the God who sees me. Now this is the God who hears me in Psalm 55 and verse 19. God will give ear. Other translations say, God will listen to me, or God will hear me, and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old. And there's that other Selah, that means a break in the music there. Selah. Because they do not change and do not fear God. And so here is the psalmist crying out to God, crying out for Him to take my side, avenge me of my enemies, protect me from them, get them out of the way. And he says, my God will hear me. He will listen to me. There's a confidence that we have as God's children that He will hear us. One of the saddest statements in the Old Testament is in Isaiah, where Isaiah talks to the people about how they're crying out to God and God won't listen. And he says, it's because your sins have separated between you and your God. And He's not listening to you anymore. He's turned his back on you. He's turned his ear away from you. But of course, through Jesus Christ, we have, the Hebrew writer says, we can come with boldness to the throne of God. We can have confidence that he will hear us. Now, obviously, if you know, we, like those in Isaiah's day, could turn away and rebel against God and get to the point where he would stop listening to us and not want anything else to do with us. He finally sent the children of Israel off into captivity because of their evil and their sinfulness and their rebellion against him. But we don't ever want to get into that situation. As long as we are walking with God, he hears us and he listens. So are you worshiping a God who hears you? That's one of the things that the prophets in the Old Testament constantly mocked about all of the idols and all of the false gods. They said, oh, you know, they can't talk, they can't hear, they can't walk, they can't. What kind of God is that? You're worshiping something that can't even walk and talk for itself. You're going to worship that? Remember Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal. Yell a little louder, surely he'll hear you. No, he couldn't. Of course he couldn't hear him, but Elijah was making fun of him. He was having a good time. He knew Baal couldn't hear him. He knew Baal couldn't answer them. But he knew that his God could, because he worshipped a God who hears. And God did avenge Elijah against his enemies, and no doubt avenged the psalmist against those enemies as well who were against the Lord. Then we find Elohim Mishkah. This is the God of defense. The God who defends me, in essence. Psalm 59 and verse 17 says, O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, my defense, the one that defends me. You're my fort. You are the thing that keeps me protected from my enemies that are out there. You're my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Here we have the God of defense, the one who is a wall around us. Satan accused God of building a hedge, building a wall of sorts around Job. God never denied it. Yes. God protects his children. Sometimes we forget that. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to his children. Go back and look at Job. Yes, God had built a hedge around him, and he was protected from many things. But then, God let that hedge down, and he let Satan do some things to Job to try him and test him. And Job passed with flying colors. I don't know whether I would or not. I don't know about you, but I don't know if the things that happened to Job, that was pretty tough. Tough to deal with. And all of us have some times in our lives where God lets that shield down a little bit and lets us face our battles a little bit. And how do we handle that? It's not always easy. Very difficult thing at times. Does your God defend and protect you? This is not always a physical, you know, we're talking about a fortress and we're thinking sometimes physically, but that's not what it's about. Spiritually. We talked this morning in Galatians in the adult class in the auditorium here about how even though we say sometimes, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not what Galatians says. Galatians says sometimes you are overburdened and you need other people to help you carry your burden. You can't carry it all alone. But what the Bible does say is that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. He doesn't say that we won't face physical things that we can't handle. We will. All of us are facing death at some point. We can't handle that. We can't. We don't have any practice. We've never done it before. The first time you try to do anything, you're not real good at it. all of us are going to face death at some point, and it's going to be, you know, one of those things that we go through one time. But God promises on the spiritual side, there's no temptation that He's going to allow to come before us that we can't beat. Now, that ought to encourage us to know that every time we face a temptation, we can win. God provides a way to escape it, and we can beat that thing. But it also ought to humble us when we look back at our lives and realize how many times we didn't beat it. Should have won it. Should have beat Satan. Should have overcome that temptation, but we didn't. We gave in. So there should be a constant sense of optimism that yes, we can win. God's going to help us to win. He gives us the way out. But at the same time, humility, knowing I've failed so many times, even though I had the way out. Even though I didn't have to fall to sin, I did. Does your God defend and protect you? You see, if Satan was allowed to attack us full force, we'd be in bad shape. But God protects us from that and does not allow us to face temptations beyond what we're able to bear. And He always does provide that way of escape. Elohim Chesed. This is the God of mercy, or steadfast love, as some translations will translate it. And this is the other. We talked about the mercy, the rachum, where it was like a tender petting. You put the child's head on your shoulder and you just kind of pet their head and say, "It's okay, it's going to be all right." That was rachum. This is chesed. This is not the tender, lovey-dovey, touchy-ho, give you a hug because you need it. We sometimes need that. But then other times we just need to know that God's love is there steadfastly and dependable. He is the God of mercy and steadfast love. Again, Psalm 59:17. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. I think we sing a song, I think we've sung it a few times, Faithful Love. That's this concept. That this isn't just, this isn't the lovey-dovey feeling that teenagers have when they first fall in love with somebody. This is the faithful love that God shows His people day in and day out, even though sometimes they aren't very faithful in return. But He keeps coming back to them and pulling them toward Him and trying to get them to be as faithful in their love toward Him as He is in His love toward them. And sometimes we shy away from that, we pull away from that, but we need to embrace that. We need to reach out for God's steadfast love, for His mercy that endures forever. In fact, we'll mention that again in a little bit. So are you loved by the God of steadfast love? Well, if you're a human being, you are. Now, how you respond to His love is going to determine what happens to you ultimately. El Nasa, that's not NASA, that's not the space agency, it looks kind of like it, but it's El Nasa. This is God who forgave. Psalm 99:8. O Lord our God, you answered them, you were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Now, that's an interesting contrast there. You were a forgiver, you forgave them, but you also avenged their wrongdoings. So, we see God kind of in this parental role where He loves and He forgives, but He still punishes when we do wrong, still disciplines, still chastises when we need it. But God who forgave. Has your God forgiven you? Do you have a relationship with this forgiving God who will forgive and forgive? What a God we serve. The last one we want to look at tonight is El Hashamiyam. This is the God of the heavens. He's not just a God. I remember one of the battles, they came down and they fought the battle with the Israelites, the enemy did, and they got defeated in the one place, and they said, well, their God must be a God of the valleys, and so let's fight them in the hills, and they won't be able to beat us in the hills. And then they came up and beat them in the hills, and then they were afraid because then they realized their God's not limited to being in valleys or being in one place like their little local gods that they were serving, that they thought were. But no, God is the God of the heavens. He's the God of the earth and the sea. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of all. Psalm 136 and verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. It's a difficult thing to consider. His steadfast love endures forever, and yet there will be those who will be lost because they rejected that love. But His love will endure throughout eternity in heaven for those who love Him in return. Is your God the God of the heavens? The God of heaven and earth? The God of all that is? We serve a God who is not limited by time or space. He's not limited to the valleys. He's not limited to the mountains. He's unlimited. What a God we serve. Let's keep getting to know our God better. Let's develop a deeper and deeper relationship with Him, understanding Him the best of our human ability until that day when we can see Him face to face and understand Him even more fully then. And let's strive to have the kind of relationship with Him now that will help us to enter into that time of rest and peace with Him then. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time for any reason, please come as we stand and as we sing.